Amen. Praise the Lord. You can turn in your Bibles over to Mark chapter number 2, Mark chapter 2. And I will encourage you next week in the adult class, there's a new study starting. Brother John's going to be teaching this one, and it is on Baptist history. Amen. So it covers 1,500 years before, of course, our country and then into. And it's a course book. Brother Alexander, Ted Alexander put it together. And there is a student book to it. And so there's some homework. You can be prepared for class next week if you get a book. And then study chapter 1, answer the questions in the back. And whatever else John tells you, amen, you'll be ready for class. And so if you weren't in the adult Sunday school class this week, but typically you are, or you want to start now because that's really interesting to you, or maybe just Brother John, being a teacher, is interested in you, amen, then you need to see him today, and he'll get you a book. There's no cost to it, amen. Church is covering that. It's the Sunday school curriculum, but you'll need a book so that you can do your homework, participate, and you'll get a whole lot more out of the class if you'll do that. Did I miss anything? No? Praise the Lord. Brother John's excited about it. Very, very excited. And so that'll be a blessing, amen. And that's good. That starts next week. There's pictures with it, like slides, like a PowerPoint to it. And so a lot of places that you guys are talking about in class, you'll actually get to see. Brother Alexander's been not only here in the States, but he's been on a trip overseas too, and visited a bunch of the sites, the Waldenses, all kinds of stuff. So it has a lot of good slides with it. So anyway, if you're one of the people, you just got to see it. Well, perfect. Amen. Go ahead and sign up for that class, and that'll be a blessing to you. All right. Mark chapter 2, verse number 18. Now, I've been going through the book of Mark. We've had a lot of things happening. So with missionaries and all that, we've not been totally consistent every week with this. But we're back at it. Amen. And we're going through the book of Mark, and it's the gospel according to Mark. Amen. And praise the Lord for the gospel. The gospel is powerful. Amen. The gospel isn't a once and done in the sense that we learn it, we get saved, then we leave it. There's power just in the details of the gospel. And just so you know how much power there is, God gave us four books of the Bible from different perspectives to show us every different aspect and all that angles to the gospel itself. So anyway, that's what the impetus is in studying the book of Mark. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Now I'm going to give you the title of the message, and I don't know if it'll make any sense to you at all in the beginning, and that is fine. But hopefully by the end, it'll make sense. Amen. The title is Band-Aid Religion. Band-Aid Religion. All right, Mark chapter 2, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Talking to Jesus. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth in an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." Man, I had to do a lot of praying and meditating on this one, amen. But it's pretty powerful. I'm excited about the message today. Hopefully you'll get much out of it. But let's start with a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, God, for how you've constructed the scriptures and how, God, you have then commanded for it to be preached. And we're grateful to be in this place today under the preaching of the word of God. But God, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit of God to do that work that we cannot do in simply proclaiming the word. Lord, might the Holy Spirit take those words and administer it to each of us here today. Supply conviction where that's needed, God. Just supply a learning and understanding and wisdom where that's needed. Illumine our eyes to the word of God today. I pray that you be glorified through the message and that each person here would be helped. We love you. We thank you, God. We need your help today through this message. Please supply it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. very, very interesting exchange. What we have here is the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees finding something in common. And then approaching the disciples of Jesus Christ over a perceived inconsistency that they saw. It's really amazing. We don't normally see things like this, or at least, you know, think about things like this, that the disciples of John the Baptist are hooking up with the disciples of the Pharisees to be able to come and deal and talk with the disciples of Jesus over an issue. And that issue has to deal with fasting. Now, does anybody here really enjoy fasting? Luke did this. Yeah, it's a hard one because he wants to raise his hand, but he knows he doesn't enjoy it. That's why I posed that question that way. Sometimes I enjoy a toothache too. But, you know, no, I love the results of it. And it is awesome to fast as far as what God told us to do and all that. But does anybody's flesh here say, is anybody's flesh encouraging you to fast more and more? No. The spirit will, but not the flesh. I'm sorry, brother, your flesh ain't encouraging it, amen. Because the flesh fights against it. The flesh does fight against fasting. Now, there are people that want to lose weight and all that, and they become to where their body figures out that it can hurt itself with it. That's what your body's good at, hurting itself, amen. That's why body craves sweets, and then once it finds out it can actually now crave, you know, not eating, then it'll crave that too, but it's all for the purpose of destruction, not for the purpose of health. But true biblical fasting for the right reasons, our flesh hates, amen? And that's why most people, you can tell how spiritual you are by how often you fast for spiritual things. If your flesh is totally in control of you, you never fast. Amen. That's just reality. Amen. You could debate Luke later on that. But the point is that the issue here is on fasting. John's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples say, hey, we do it. Jesus, how come your disciples do not? Now, in order to understand this issue, I found myself having to explore a couple of questions in reference to fasting. Like, number one, when was fasting initiated? How did it come about? Number two, what is the typical purpose of fasting as we see it developed in Scripture? And then number three, are we commanded to fast? That's a good, we can ask that. How many believe that we are commanded to fast? Anybody? How many say we are not commanded to fast? How many just don't know? Okay. Some of you are sleeping because you didn't raise your hand for anything. Amen. Yeah. I didn't ask that. Expected. Amen. Are we commanded? That's the question we're going to have to answer that last. Amen. Now, when was fasting initiated? You can turn over to Exodus 34. On the way down there, amen, over there, in the law, we do not see, the Mosaic law, we do not see fasting. Now, we will see feasting, and we will see ceremonial eating of unleavened foods or, you know, unfermented things, all that, like not desirable foods. Even manna, though, had decent taste and all that, at one point was loathed by the people. But we'll see different foods that they're told to eat. We'll see, like on the Sabbath, where they're told not to do preparations and in a sense and all that. And they'll even have, like for Passover, a preparation day, so that when that Sabbath day comes, all that work ahead of time is complete. But there's still food on those days. And so just so you know, fasting is not eating any food, oftentimes drinking only water, sometimes not eating any food or drinking any water, and sometimes just abstaining from pleasurable foods and drink as well. So there's different types of fasts in the Bible, but fast means that we're withholding food primarily from our lips, from our diet. Amen? And so there is a spot in Leviticus 23, if you study this out, that some people will take a thought there of afflicting one's soul and say that that is referring to fasting. If you look in the Hebrew, it doesn't indicate that, and it's just a thought. And through some of the rabbinical things and things, the tradition, Talmud, things following, some would say that. But there's really nothing there to say that that's fasting for sure. So we're not going to go to that as if it is. The first mention, though, of fasting is Exodus 34 in verse 28. And with this particular mentioning, it doesn't even use the word fasting, though it will later in some other contexts. Here we find in Exodus 34, 28, that this is Moses on Mount Sinai, and he'll be on the mount with the Lord, and he'll be there for 40 days and 40 nights. And this is what it says, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. It's supernaturally, he was sustained, because not drinking water for 40 days is a death sentence for us. Our bodies can't handle that. So the Lord sustained him for sure. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the Bible says. Now, it doesn't give the reason for this fasting, except that he was with the Lord and did not eat or drink. You say, well, he was there because there was no food up there. He didn't eat or drink. Well, we have a look over in chapter 24 of Exodus. We actually have a passage that speaks to them eating and drinking with the Lord. And so the issue was not that there wasn't any food or water on top of the mountain. Remember, the Lord can actually make water come out of a rock, amen. And there was plenty of rocks up there. And so in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 8, this would be a previous passage dedicating the Mosaic Law with the elders of Israel. And look at this in verse number 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is Exodus 24, verse 8, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they, what's that word say? Saw the God of Israel. We always talk about it was just Moses saw God and all that. In this context, in this verse, we have after the giving of the law, the dedicating of it, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And 70 elders went up and they what? Saw God, the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. And so God prepared a feast up there commemorating the dedication of the Mosaic Law in that day. So the issue was not that there was no food or drink on the mount, but in chapter 34, when Moses was with the Lord, he truly fasted those 40 days and 40 nights and spent that time with the Lord and nothing else. That'll be the first instance that I know of for sure that God speaks of fasting in the Bible, and it gives us no reason except that he's spending all his time with the Lord. And we know that eating and drinking does take time, and so he took all that time just to spend time with God. Now look at Judges 20. Judges 20, this is going to be the first mention of the word fasting, and this is really, really interesting, and it's going to tie into the reason for the title today of Band-Aid Religion. Amen. Judges 20 and verse 26, you're turning there. This is during the war between the tribes of Israel and Benjamin. If you recall, the Levite went into Benjamin, stayed the night, that they came to his door. The concubine was given. She was abused all night, died that next morning. She was cut up into 12 pieces and passed out to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the response to that was, and by the way, we're in Judges, the end of Judges. It was a horrible time. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, which is kind of where we're heading to right now. We're already at on in our country and the world today. And it's a horrible thing when every person does that which is right in their own eyes. Amen. This is what it leads to. Horrific things like this, even to where people don't even know what gender they are. Horrible time to live. Amen. In reference to morality in a country. Nonetheless, here in Judges, they decided to come together and war against Benjamin to convince the sons of Belial in Benjamin to really repent, and they wouldn't. So Benjamin fought against the armies of Israel. They went up twice, and they failed, and then they sought the Lord. Matter of fact, they went up twice. The first time Israel went to fight against Benjamin in that, they lost 22,000 men. Remember, those of Benjamin, they could run a sling, amen, and they could actually, with a stone, break a hair. Someone holding up a hair. And that's hard to do with a gun, amen. And they were doing it with a sling. These guys were good slingshotters, amen. And anyway, the first time they went up there, they lost 22,000 men. The second time, and they were asking God, who shall go up? The first time it was Judah went up, and they lost 22,000. The second time they went up, and they lost 16,000 men. This is what we find in Judges 20, verse 26 after that. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even. So a day fast. And offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. This is the first recorded fast of its kind, when they would fast and weep specifically to get a hold of God and get direction concerning how they should go in reference to a matter. This will be the first instance of this. Look over at 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. And by the way, so as you're turning to 1 Samuel 7, Israel now in Judges, we have come through some things there to where, you know, they were led for a while, and then Joshua, of course, led them. They're in the promised land. No one took leadership after that, and they just kind of lost their way. They stopped really paying attention to God and His Word, and they got all interested in their homesteads and just with life in general, and they just forgot God, in a sense. They just went on and did life as they wanted to. They started off, no doubt, kind of moral and all that, but they forgot God. And then different people would come in, like the Philistines and all that. They'd come in, and they ended up putting the Israelites in the tribute and all that. And it ended up being a really, really hard time there. But they started getting away from God. And when they really needed God, then they would apply the Band-Aid of fasting. And this is how we're going to see fasting used throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Never instituted in the law. God never commanded them to fast. But when things got real bad in their lives and they really needed God to hear, they would afflict themselves by not eating, and they would weep and sit in sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God, begging God to help them. That's how it was used. Amen? Never instituted that we see, but that's how it's used. All right? 1 Samuel 7. Samuel called Israel to a fast because they had sinned against God and were being oppressed by the Philistines. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So, of course, Samuel being the last judge of Israel, he would conclude that. And then Samuel would actually institute the first king, being Saul. Eli would have been the second to last judge. Samuel was kind of trained under him. And then Samuel was the last judge, brought about the first king, Saul, then David, then Solomon, and then into the divided kingdom with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. That's kind of the whole progression there. But this is Samuel. He called Israel to a fast, a national fast, because of their sin. Let's look at how bad their sin was in this text. Look at verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, 1 Samuel 7:3, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, that's always a key phrase with God towards Israel, isn't it? Don't just turn back half-heartedly. Don't just do some religious deeds. Don't just do some things that you think I'll be happy with. You turn to me with all your heart. What that means is that they won't be serving any other gods, amen? That they're going to listen to God, that they're going to be serious about this thing and not just use God to get something from him. So he says, turn back with all your hearts. Then he says, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Wow, praise the Lord. That's nice to see. And then, of course, they fasted in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. And then in verse 7 it says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And sure enough, he did. Band-aid religion. They were doing everything they wanted to do. Serving false gods, serving Balaam, worshiping the sun, serving Ashtaroth, worshiping the moon. They were doing all kinds of wickedness, amen. Probably serving Ra and Molech and all kinds of other pagan gods, amen. Have all kinds of festivals, amen. All these different things. But life got hard. The Philistines came in and they were just absolutely putting them to tribute and abusing them and make them slaves. All these things were happening. And they got to the point where they cried to God and said, God, by the way, they didn't cry out to Baal or Ashtaroth or anybody. They cried out to the living God, not just a God of stone that can do nothing, amen, but the living God who created all things. They got serious and cried out to God through the man of God, and God answered. Hallelujah. Band-aid religion. Look at 1 Samuel 31. When Saul died, the valiant men went and retrieved his bones and burnt them, and they fasted 7 days. David will fast one day. He wasn't quite as moved with Saul's passing as the others, amen. And you know why if you know anything about the Bible, amen. In 1 Samuel 31, verse 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. So much for a good burial for him. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. 2 Samuel 1, 11 and 12 tells of David and his men fasting for one day over the issue. So we've seen how fasting was used to get a hold of God for deliverance. Confessing sin, getting hold of God, God come in, deliver them. Now we see that they also began to fast whenever someone of importance would die. By the way, this was like an Egyptian practice that they would actually, Egyptians cared for their dead, they would embalm them, they would do all kinds of interesting things with spices and all that, but they would also have as long as 30 days, 40 days, where they would fast and afflict and do different things concerning like a pharaoh that died or someone like that. But here we see it now happening as well with a king, the first king. Remember, the whole reason Israel got a king was because they asked God for one through Samuel. Samuel objected. He didn't want them. He thought it was a rejection of he and God. And God said, give them a king. So they began to adopt some of the practices of the other nations to include mourning and fasting over their officials, like in this case, a king of their nation. Now, we don't need to go there for sake of time, but David fasted when his son died after his sin with Bathsheba. And he fasted, as he put it, basically peradventure God will change his mind, save the child, and forgive his sin without the death of the child. Well, it didn't happen. And then as soon as the child died, he stopped fasting. The servants were like, what in the world? You fast him while he's alive. Now he's dead. Why? Well, there was hope. Well, he was alive. Well, he was still alive. He's dead now. No more need to fast. And so that's what happened there. So he fasted over his son. And what was he doing? He was begging God. He was confessing his own sin and begging God for the life of his son. Look over at 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. This is interesting because it's someone who we don't really know for being religious. It's King Ahab. Ahab was married to Jezebel. And so in 1 Kings 21, we're going to find that Elijah prophesies against the nation. And Ahab, he rips his clothes and he's all upset. He fasts and God heard. Amazing. And would push off the judgment. 1 Kings 21, verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Well, that's interesting. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh. And there was a lot more before we didn't read. And fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, listen to this, verse 29. This is what God said to the man of God concerning Ahab. He said, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Now you might say, well, that's horrible. He didn't get it, but his sons get it. Well, that's a different story. What we want to focus on here is the fact that Ahab, who, by the way, worshiped everything but God in groves, and you all know, I mean, the conniving he did with Naboth and the vineyard and the death and everything else, when Ahab humbled himself, how did he humble himself? He ripped his clothes, he put on sackcloth, ashes, and fasted. When he humbled himself and cried out to God, God heard. Even Ahab said, God will never hear me. God heard Ahab. Amen. Band-aid religion. God, I need a band-aid. I've made a big mess. Give me a band-aid, God. And Ahab got his band-aid. Amen. In Ezra, and we don't need to turn there, but in Ezra, he called for a fast and the need for God's intervention in Jerusalem after the captivity of Babylon. They're restored. Ezra will be the third installment of people that would come from Babylon, and the inhabitants there were fighting hard against Jerusalem. They didn't want it rebuilt. Well, they fasted as well. Remember, they had stopped the work for a time. And now they're coming back in. They're finishing up everything, the temple, then of course the wall. And so they cried out to God and fasted in that day for God to come and help. Nehemiah was in the palace and heard of what was going on over in the restored Jerusalem in that just around that time from Ezra. And when he heard the bad news, he fasted and cried out to God for his help. How about, look over at Jonah. We all know of this particular fast. Nineveh, the king of Nineveh. This isn't even a province of Israel or a city in Israel. This would be Assyria. This would be just north of Babylon. They were definitely not Jewish at all. And we find that God would send Jonah to Nineveh to proclaim that destruction was coming. And what was the response? Well, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6 says this. It says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And if you didn't get there yet, you need to practice. Amen. We got sword drills coming up in the rally. Amen. Anyway, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king of his nobles, saying, listen to this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. That'd be like you having a fast and you keeping your dogs from eating. Amen. I'm sorry, Bozer, Bow Wow, whatever your name is. I am sorry, but we're fasting this week. That's torture. No, it's trying to get a hold of God. This guy was so serious about his Band-Aid. He said, I'm not even letting my animals eat. None of them, amen. Nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He even held water back. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. He even wants the beasts, trying to get a hold of God, amen. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, for which Jonah was not happy at all. Amen. Esther fasted before she went into the king in reference to Haman's plot to kill the Jews. Daniel fasted for 3 weeks in Daniel 10. He was there in captivity in Babylon, and he fasted for 3 weeks, and it's after that that God gave him the vision that we know, that we have much information that we even cross-reference to the book of Revelation over. And tremendous stuff given Daniel after fasting for 3 weeks. Now, in order to understand the issue in Mark that the disciples of John and the Pharisees posed about fasting, we need to answer those 3 questions. And with all that I just gave you, I think we can do it. I think we can answer these 3 questions from their perspective. Why are they so fixated on this idea about fasting? When was fasting initiated? Well, really the first fast we'll see there is with Moses on the Mount, but really in reference to what became known as fasting, that would have been with the second mentioned in reference to Judges, when Israel was losing the battle with Benjamin and they went to the temple and they fasted and cried out to God for victory and God heard them. So that became the main reason for fasting. We need a Band-Aid. God, we've been doing wrong. We understand we've been doing wrong, but we are serious, God, and we're willing to turn back to you, put away all those gods. We just need direction from you. We need you to help us. That became the Band-Aid, and we saw that throughout the Old Testament. Now, what is the typical purpose for fasting? It would be, from God's perspective, to show one's humility, show one's willingness to debase self, even for kings, to remove their royal garb, rip it at times, and then sit in sackcloth, which would have been more of a peasant's attire, and ashes, and a lot of times throwing ashes on their head to say they're nothing more than kindling, worthy to be burnt, ashes, throwing ashes on their head, sitting in sackcloth. And so it would show that. It would show humility. It would also show one's acknowledgement of God's power over all things. They weren't seeking Baal, Ashtaroth, or any other god. They're seeking God because they know God's real. So it acknowledges God's legitimacy. And then they fasted to beg God for intervention. And at times, even prophets would actually encourage the Israelites to perform this. In Joel 1:14, he said, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Jeremiah, Isaiah, towards just before they went into captivity, were crying out for them to fast. Are we commanded to fast? At times, people were commanded to fast, but it was more localized and not general, but more localized and specific in reference to some things like Joel and like Jeremiah and others that called people to fast. Like Jonah, who actually called Nineveh to repent And then he actually ended up fasting, though Jonah didn't tell them to do so. Look over at Matthew 6. When Jesus talks about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he said. We're going to Matthew 6, back to our text in Mark 2, and then we're going to bring it all together. And yes, it's been kind of fast. I had a lot to cover. I have a lot floating around in my head on this one, amen. And this is all preparation for the actual message, which we're fixing to get into right now, amen. Amen. Sometimes you have like a lot of preparations and a really short message. Sometimes you have a little preparation, a long message. Anyway, nonetheless, we'll work it out here as we go. Matthew 6, verse number 16. This is what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in reference to fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, I think Luke mentioned earlier, it's expected, right? It's expected that you're going to fast, but remember, in this context and here, the law has not been dealt with yet, right? And just keep that in mind. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Some people who are in trouble, remember Band-Aid religion. Some people have in their lives the need for Band-Aids to fix problems. One of the Band-Aids that people can use is sympathy. And so a Band-Aid of sympathy on problems. And so sometimes people want to look like, man, they are really sorry. And so I did something stupid, and I want you to forgive me. I don't really want to change, but I want you to think that I'm serious. And so I am going to do some things that make myself look like I'm really sick. I'm really hurting here. And I mean, I get it. I get what happened. Oh, I hate it. I'm not even going to eat breakfast today. I mean, I am so burdened. Oh, I hate this. That I'm going to prove it to you by withholding something from me. Right? And so this was happening. As a matter of fact, just before you say, well, does the Bible even talk about that? It does. I didn't include it in the message because it's just before the Babylonian captivity. God said to Israel, stop fasting. You're not serious. You're not serious. It's just become a game to you. Stop it. Amen? And so Jesus is saying here, when you fast, don't do it as a show to manipulate me or others. Don't be a hypocrite when you fast so others think you're really serious about getting right with God, when in your heart you know you're not. Don't be a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. Amen? And it says in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, when you fast, go about your normal day. Wash your face. Try not to look like you're famished. Amen? As long as you choose to fast. Don't tell others about it. Don't make it a show. It's not for them. If you really are serious, fast in secret, and God will reward you openly. Now, go back to our text, Mark chapter 2. So, are we commanded? No. Does God recognize it? Yes. Are there times where you'll be moved to fast as a Christian? Yes. But why? Is it different or is it the same as what we see in the Old Testament? Jesus said, my disciples don't fast because I'm with them, right? He said, after I leave, they're going to fast. But for right now, they don't, all right? Look at the two examples that he gave, two illustrations, verses 21 and 22. He said, in reference to explaining his position, verse 21, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Second, does that do it for you? Does that explain his position? If it does, I'm happy to hear your take on it, and I want to hear it later, but man, this took some time. This is amazing. Illustration number two, as Jesus speaks to explain to the Pharisees' disciples and John's disciples why his disciples don't fast and they do. Second illustration. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, why did Jesus use these illustrations as to why his disciples do not fast while they're with him there on earth? I believe this is the reason. When you have a rip in an old garment, you don't sew a new piece of cloth on it. It says, else that rent is made worse. Because once you start laundering it, that new piece will begin to shrink and it will pull, whereas the old one's already gone through that process. So throughout time, it actually stresses that out and makes the rent, the rip, worse. That's what he says. Amen. Look with me real quick at Hebrews 8. You say, well, how does that tell us anything? Go and turn to Hebrews 8. Jesus, to the Jews, was just another prophet. He was just another teacher of a long line. The Jews were not looking for their religion to be changed. They were just looking for a Band-Aid to help them through their religion so that they could please God or appease God so God would be happy with them. So to the Jews, Jesus was just another piece of material added to their quilt. The quilt's been going on for a long time now. But Jesus is not just another piece. He's something that's totally new. And the only way the Jews could embrace Christ is to throw away the old quilt. And that's what it tells us in Hebrews 8:13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to what? Vanish away. Jesus is not just another component of the Old Testament. The purpose of the Old Testament was not salvation. It never was. Galatians tells us that the Old Testament, that law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law convinces us that we're sinners. The law shows us that we fall short of God. We can sacrifice, blood sacrifice, until every animal on earth is sacrificed, and it will never save anybody from their real condition of being lost and not right with God and have fallen since that first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden. So the Bible even says in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats, if it could actually clean us, if it could actually wash away sin, then salvation should have come by the law. But it doesn't. And so Jesus didn't come in order to help the law be better. Jesus is something totally new. Jesus is not just a patch on a garment or a plug in a bottle. He is new. New Testament fasting then. New Testament fasting. Keep in mind that fasting had become a way to plug the holes in their bottle and a way to patch their garment that's been ripped. The garment being religion, their religious system, the bottle being their religious system. The Jews had got to the place that they were using religion as Band-Aids to help their life. And God forbid we're doing the same today. That's not what it's for. Amen? New Testament fasting is different than Old Testament fasting. They fasted to get a hold of God. But God indwells the believer in the New Testament. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. My Bible tells me that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. My Bible tells me if I want to get a hold of God, I just got to draw nigh to him. I just need to ask. I have not because I ask not. He's ever with me, and he has granted me open access to the throne room of God so that I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am not an Esther, afraid to approach the king for fear that he might have me killed. I am not that person. Old Testament, I get it. That's where they were. There was not a personal relationship in a sense. Few there definitely had a good relationship, totally different than what we have today in Christ. So they fasted to get a hold of God, and in salvation, I've already got a hold of God. Or God got a hold of me. Old Testament fasting, I would actually say that that type of a heart should be what you experience before you're saved. If you're lost today, the law ought to convince you of your sinful condition and show you that you've been serving false gods of humanity and of yourself and possibly other things, and you've been ignoring God forever, amen. You might have agree with his existence, but you've never come to him solely as the one and true God. You've left on the table all kinds of other ways to help you. But the reality is that there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has come and fulfilled all righteousness. His blood's been shed. He died on the cross. His blood's been shed. He put in the grave, rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And he is the only Savior. To get saved, there has to be contrition. There has to be this reception that I am guilty. I deserve the judgment of God. And yet you're moved by the Holy Spirit of God as you believe by faith in him to cry out for God's mercy. You cry out to God, and as you repent of your sin and your idolatry and you look to Jesus and you say, please forgive me, amen, and save me. By faith, he does. And he makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus now. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. I am a child of God now, amen. I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I am a child of the King, and I could never be taken out of the kingdom, you see. And I have a right now to the throne. I have a right in my access to God. So I no longer have to manipulate God through fasting. Did you just say that? I did. I no longer have to. That's not why I fast. That's not why you should not fast like the Old Testament fasted unless you're lost. That's a different story. They also fasted to show humility and acknowledgement of God's power and supremacy. That happened at salvation. The day I got saved, you didn't get saved without humility. The day I got saved, I realized and I acknowledged I can't save myself. God, you're everything. If you don't save me, I'm going to hell. And I was at a low estate. He saved me. They fasted to show humility and acknowledge God's power and supremacy. That happened for us at salvation. They fasted for God to intervene. Can I say God intervened in our lives at salvation? And he gave us bold entrance into his throne room in glory. I already have God's intervention. I've entered into what's called the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of deliverance. God delivers me daily now because I'm a child of his. It's already there. You say, well, then why do we fast? I'm glad you asked. Real quick, look at Acts 13. Acts 13. We're about finished. Why do we fast? And some are like, I can't believe you're preaching this message. Now people aren't going to fast and manipulate God, and I hope they don't. You don't have to fast to get a hold of God. You've already got a hold of him in salvation, or he's got a hold of you. We don't fast like the Old Testament Israelites fasted. We don't fast like that any longer. Reasons why we fast. The two prominent places that are given, Acts 13, Acts 14. Let's look at the first, Acts 13, 1. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We have this, we have another, in reference to Acts 14, 21 through 23, where they're there in Galatia. They're confirming souls. They're putting people into elder roles. They fasted. We have 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about where he keeps under his body and brings it into subjection. Lest that by any means I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. We have that. It doesn't say fasting. But what the idea here is this. You and I as Christians, we already have a relationship with God. God is already with us. He's already done miraculous things in our life. We don't need to twist his arm anymore, amen, to get him to work in our life. He already is working in our lives and has called us unto prayer. Say, why do we fast then? We fast specifically to deal with our fallen flesh, to put it out of the way so that we can clearly hear from God. We fast, New Testament, to be able to discern God's will. That's why we fast. We fast to know, God, is it Paul and Barnabas that you would have sent out for this task? Yes, there should be fasting going on. Why? You want to remove your flesh from the equation so that you can hear from God. And fasting is a means to do that. It's saying no to your belly. It's saying no to your flesh. And it's so that I can clearly hear with my spiritual ears God. Christians fast to deny their flesh so that they can focus on God and seek spiritual discernment and direction. It's in a sense, we've already got the channel to God, but we want to get the static off that channel so we can hear clearly. And our flesh puts a lot of static on our channel to God. And so fasting clears that channel so that we can clearly hear the direction of God for us concerning spiritual matters. Old Testament fasting, they plugged holes in their religious bottles and they patched their religious garment. So they in a sense said, God, I've turned from you. I've done all kinds of things wrong. God, help fix my situation. And God, to show you, I'm going to hold my breath until you realize I'm serious. New Testament. Man, we've already got God's attention. You got saved. You've already said no to you. No to your other gods. Yes to God. Yeah, he's already done, made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. We already have an open communication line with him. The veil has been rent from top to bottom. Amen. And he's not some God afar off that I can't approach. He is my loving Father that I cry, Abba, Father, to. Like a baby who can crawl up into his arms. Amen. I have open access to God. And he loves me. And he wants to hear. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to twist his arm. Amen. He knows. He loves me. Say, so why do you fast? Because of me. Because of my flesh. Because of what my flesh wants to do in my life and for the wrong direction that my flesh wants to take me. I flesh to tell my flesh no. I fast to tell my flesh no. So I can clearly hear from heaven and discern his will for my life. New Testament fasting to deny self, to focus on God, and to seek spiritual discernment and direction. With all that said, think of this. Here's Jesus. The disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees come and say, hey, we're over here doing this exercise that we hate. We don't like not eating. Jesus, how come your disciples, how come they're not fasting like we're fasting? And Jesus says, well, it's like this. If you got an old garment and it's got a rip in it, you don't put a new piece of cloth on it to patch it. It just makes it worse. He said, guys, it's like this. You know, if you got a wine bottle, it's an old wine bottle, it's got old wine in it. If it's about half full, you don't take new wine and pour it in there because that bottle can't handle it. And as you put that top on it and those gases expand, man, it's going to break the bottle. And they're like, huh? What are you talking about? This is what he's talking about. The religion of the Pharisees, their Old Testament religion, needed to go away. The bottles needed to go away. The old garment needed to go away. And Jesus needs to be replaced, needs to be in its place. In Jesus, he doesn't get old. He doesn't rip. He doesn't develop holes, amen. There's no holes in my religion today. None. And so that doesn't, it says if he said that, that doesn't apply. But then he says, you know what, after I leave, they will fast. He doesn't say why, but I know this. It wasn't for the same reason that Old Testament saints or people fasted. It wasn't the same reason. There's a new reason now for you not to fast. These kind only come out by fasting or prayer and fasting. There's new reasons to fast. We are facing battles against the spirit world. We're facing battles against our own flesh. We are facing battles in this day that we live, amen. And yes, we should fast, but it's not to get a hold of God. It's to deal with us. We are the problem, not God. God's ears open. I hope you're not engaged in band-aid religion. God, I messed up again. And to show you I'm sorry, that's it. I fasted for 30 minutes last time. That's it, God. This time, God, I'm doing an hour. I'm doing an hour. Then next time, okay, God, I really messed up bad this time. I got an hour last time. I made it. This time, I'm doing an hour and 15 minutes. It's going to kill me. But God, I just want you to know how serious I am. Band-aid religion. Do you know, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, the blood of Christ has covered it. Should you be sorry? Yes. What's it change? My relationship. What's the purpose of fasting? Just to clearly hear discernment and direction from God, getting the flesh out of the way so I can hear from heaven. Amen. God, thank you for today, and hope this message is clear and concise and has made sense. But God, we got a lot of band-aid religion going on today, a lot of people trying to do this, that, and the other, almost like the Muslim religion where they have this impersonal God, and they don't know if he's going to come down hard or soft on them. And they're doing everything they can to try to soften the blow and appease a merciless tyrant God. And Lord, Catholicism is much the same way, and on and on and on and on and on, just trying to do what I can, do some penance so that the church will be okay with me and that the Pope might be happy with me once again or something. God, it's just the way religion works, except true religion. God, when you approach us for salvation, old things are passed away. It's all gone. New things. You came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. The thief comes to rob and to steal. But, oh God, you've come to set us free. And God, there are times to fast, and we should. But God, it's so that we could get our flesh out of the way so we can hear from you without distraction. God, help us with this, I pray. And might it give us a more biblical reason for why we fast in this day, and help us to understand what Jesus was talking about here in this text. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name.